Second reading comes from 1 Corinthians with excerpts from chapters 12 and 13. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone it is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Just as one body, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
Thank you, Jan. Well, folks, do you want to have your Bibles open there to those passages, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13? We're going to be looking at those two texts today. And today we continue with our series that we're looking at on our church's DNA, what we've called our DNA already, the five kind of hallmarks of how God's love in Jesus has formed us and shaped us over the years. And so we've seen how Jesus and his supremacy is first and is at the center of our church life, how he calls us into community with him as priests. Then we looked at joy, and we've seen how that brings about joy in our lives and what that looks like. Today we're looking at the ministry of all, and next week we'll look at prayer. Ministry of all is our focus today. Folks, we believe that Jesus has gifted each one of us for building each other up in faith into maturity. The Christian life is not a solo effort. Growth into maturity takes place as we serve one another. And I think it's a fairly uniquely Christian concept. Growth doesn't happen in the Christian life. We don't become mature because of a guru or because of a particular person or a governor or a president or something like that. We become mature in Christian faith as we serve one another. We need each other, actually, in order to be growing and to be maturing. Now, we don't all serve in the same way. We don't all have the same gifts. We have different gifts. We have different areas of responsibility. But we're all equally valuable for our health and growth as a body. Now, why do we believe that? Well, we do because this is what the Bible teaches when it comes to what a healthy church looks like. A church living in communion with Jesus, as we've looked at, where his Spirit is at work as we serve one another into maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 puts this across quite clearly, where the Apostle Paul writes that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's a beautiful picture, really, when you think about it. Another way to look at it is in terms of being the priesthood of all believers, which what we touched on last week. We saw how in Peter's first letter, he makes the point that whereas under the old covenant, only the priestly class had access to God in the temple and could offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, now, through faith in Jesus, we have access to God in his very throne room of heaven. And we are now priests offering spiritual sacrifices to God that please him as we serve one another and do good. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, how the writer of the Hebrews summarizes that principle for us of spiritual sacrifices. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Think about that. When you serve, when you share your gifts, when you serve your brothers and sisters, who are you really serving? And whose pleasure and approval are you really receiving? Ultimately, it's that of our Father in heaven, isn't it? And that becomes really important, especially when we don't receive the appreciation or the approval from others that we might have expected. Or perhaps our service becomes hard or challenging. Or if we're on the receiving end of unkindness or offense on the part of another. We have to remember why we're doing what we're doing. Ultimately, it's God we're serving and for his pleasure and his glory. And we'll talk more about this a little later on when we look at the power for ministry, which is the love of God. And so as we focus in on the ministry of all, we'll be looking at the place of spiritual gifts in the church and the power to use them. So 3 points this morning. Firstly, every believer is gifted by the Spirit. Secondly, what are the gifts? What is my gift? What is yours? Thirdly, the power to use them, which is love. Okay. Now, our pastoral care team work really hard to help us all to be able to be serving and operating in the areas of our gifting. And so they have put together a booklet, a serving booklet. And so I think it's on the back by the notice board there. Please feel free to grab one, and it'll just show you all the different ways that the members of our church are engaging and serving one another with their gifts. Perhaps you can, as you read that through, you might find areas where you might like to give it a go. Also, they've got a spiritual gift survey, all right? It's like a bit of a questionnaire. Now, these things are notorious for not being accurate, all right? But, you know, some people like them. We do have one if you'd like to give it a go, which might give you some indication relevant to your temperament or the things you enjoy or don't enjoy, what kind of areas of gifting God may well be have placed within you. So there is a survey. There's also a booklet. Please do use a Connect card or chat with Alison about how you might be able to connect more fully with that. So as I said, first point, all believers are gifted. What do we mean by that? See, the truth is, folks, we need each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read then verse 7, that to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit or the working or the obvious and clear work of the Spirit is given, the gifts, for the common good. All right? For the common good. That means the body, the building up of the church. And notice the point. It's to each one. The thing to see here is that when we become Christian, when we receive Jesus as Lord and we receive God's Spirit, Jesus is made real to us. Our hearts are opened to him. The life of God pours into us. And when this happens, God's Spirit brings gifting into our lives. He gives us the ability and the desire to contribute in some way to the building up of the body, the church. Now, it may be a new ability. It might be a new area of strength that you didn't even know you had. Or it could be one that you know well, but now you can see actually how God is going to use it for the good of the church. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. The point is that this gifting is given to each one, and no one is excluded. And folks, it's instinctual. When God's Spirit is active and at work, the desire, the call from our hearts to want to serve and contribute into the life of the body is absolutely natural. Isn't that right? You sense that and you feel it. It's a very powerful truth. I wonder if you resonate with that this morning. The desire to want to contribute to the life of the church, to build up others, to serve. That's the mark of the Spirit in your life, because that is the mark of our Lord Jesus, who himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we walk in step with him and his Spirit, the desire to serve becomes very, very powerful. And so the Spirit gifts us for that service. That's the first thing to see. We are all gifted in some way. So, of course, second question, well, what are the gifts? Maybe you're asking, what is my gift? Well, Paul lists a number of gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he does in a few other places in the New Testament. And the lists are wide-ranging. They're not exhaustive. There's no place in the Bible where it's, you know, a survey. Here are all the gifts, right? Which one are you? It's not like that. But in different places, the apostles speak of gifting in different ways. And so for Paul in Corinthians, in the church in Corinth, he lists pretty much spectacular gifts. And the reason he does that is because they've become such a cause for major problems in the church. All right, we'll talk about that in a second. But in the book of Romans or in Peter's letter, the gifts are also mentioned. But in those places, we find lists that include things like administration and leading and giving generously and encouragement and all those sorts of gifts. So there's no one list. It's almost a sense that as God brings us into his kingdom, as the Spirit does the transforming work within us, there's a sense there is a uniqueness about every one of us, which means that our gifting matrix, if you like, our areas of strengths, are going to be almost unique to you, right? The point is that we are using those gifts for the good of the body. So as I mentioned, the Corinthian Christians, Paul mentions a spectacular list. Gifts like healings and miraculous powers and prophecy and speaking in tongues, messages of wisdom and knowledge. And as I said, there were also spectacular problems in the church. Division, taking one another to court. There was major sexual immorality of varying kinds. They were getting drunk at the communion meal and then not sharing with one another equally. Now you wonder why you only get a drop, right? Just teasing. So there were major problems in the church, but also many miraculous workings of the Spirit. Tongues was a particular sticking point for the Corinthians because it appeared that the church was really hung up with it and were eagerly desiring this gift above all others. And Paul's rebuke to them in the letter is this: the gifts of the Spirit are given not for you, but for the common good. So he says tongues certainly have some value, but only if they're interpreted. In other words, if people can make sense of it and it builds up the body in faith. He says, rather desire the gifts like prophecy, which involves speaking in words that people can understand and builds up the church. Paul's not against the gift of tongues, but he's saying make sure it's being used in line with the intention of the Spirit who gave them. And so the list, as I said, is quite spectacular, but as I said, in other places, it's far less so. As I said, Romans in chapter 12, we see gifts there of serving and encouragement and giving and showing mercy. In 1 Peter, Peter just divides all the gifts up into two categories: gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. The gifts are diverse, and I think that's the point. So what are the gifts? Maybe you're asking, what is my gift? Well, folks, there are any ability that God should stir up or create within you by his Spirit that you find yourself willing to serve others with, for their good and for their growth in maturity. How's it going for you? Are you aware of how God has gifted you? Often the best way to discern that is actually to try it out, right? Get involved in some area. Go and see how it goes. And you might find that your Spirit resonates with that and there's a strong sense of connection. We all have a part to play. Now, can I say, as we saw that the gifts of the Spirit gives that he gives vary greatly and are all essential to the building up of the body, you remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, as Jan read it for us, Paul makes a very big point using the analogy of the eye and the hand. Remember that? The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head to the foot, I don't need you. Why does he do that? He's doing this because there is a great temptation in the church and within each and every one of our hearts to not regard all the gifts as of equal value, but to rate the gifts and then to attribute greater value to people who might have those gifts than to others. Sometimes we can overvalue certain gifts. Sometimes we can undervalue certain gifts. And by that, we begin to attribute like kind of like a hierarchy of value within the church. Paul would not have us do this at all. And again, the reason he's saying that is because that's likely what was going on in Corinth. And that is not love. You see, folks, at the end of the day, and this is the main point for today, the power for the gifts, the reason for the gifts, the way that the gifts should be used, what they are trying to do in the life of the body is increase love. The love of God for us and love of, that we have for one another. See, there is a danger when we're talking about gifts and the ministry of all today. You know, serving Sunday, we can be thinking, oh, well, okay, so what is church all about? It's all about serving. It's all about getting onto a roster or something like that. I want to say no to that, but also I don't want to say it too hard because it does help. But that's actually not primarily what the church is about. The church is not a volunteering institution or some kind of club. The church is a worshiping community. We are worshippers of Jesus together. And part of that draws out from us gifts and responsibility of love towards one another. And so love is the very lifeblood of the church, and love is to be at the very heart of all gifts and all ministry. And this is why Paul moves from chapter 12 of Corinthians to chapter 13, where he talks about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a wonderful passage. It's regularly read at weddings, all different occasions, and it's very emotional. It can get you choked up even. It's a very beautiful description of love, probably amongst, I would say, the best in all literature. It is absolutely fantastic. But in the context in which it was written to the church, folks, it wouldn't have come as a very warm, fuzzy, choked up message. It would have come as a bolt of lightning to the church. It was a rebuke. You're putting all this attention on spiritual gifts, church, but gifts without love mean nothing. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, this is where he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. Paul's not against gifts at all, but his point is absolutely clear. Love is to be the power that energizes and directs all the gifts in ministry and service. Without love, gifts are useless. And even worse, they are dangerous. Because without love, gifts become opportunities for self-seeking, for self-righteousness, looking down on others, idolizing certain gifts in people, denigrating others and ignoring them, can be causes for pecking order behavior, division within the church due to lack of care and grace. You see, when it comes to gifts, there is this divine maths equation, right? Remember this at school? That equals something, right? You know, sorry, Rob, that's very, very basic what I just said there, but clearly maths wasn't my strong suit. But anyway, so, you know, you've got this equal in the middle, and a whole bunch of stuff and letters going on there, and a whole bunch of stuff and letters going on here, and it has to balance out. You know, you take one away from there, you've got to pop it in there, otherwise it doesn't work. I don't know, something like that. But when it comes to gifts in the church, You can have all the gifts lined up. This plus this to the square root of that times this infinity plus. And if there isn't love, it equals zero. Without love, the equation equals zero. What a rebuke to the church. Perhaps what a rebuke to us. It really does cut to the heart. Listen to Paul's beautiful description of the way we are to be serving one another. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. You could use the word service there. Serving is to be patient. It's to be kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You see, love never fails. The gifts may fail. Love never fails. I wonder if you think about your ministry this morning. How often has love been forgotten? Becoming more concerned with getting it done, or getting it done just the way I want it to be done, even if it means running over other people in order to do it. What about losing patience, unkindness, short-temperedness, harshness? See, when Jesus talked about the church in that famous prayer, which we looked at last week, about us being in unity and love in him, and by this will all people know, folks, here it is. The fact that we can serve and love one another is a witness to our world about who our God is. And so it needs to be on the front of our hearts and minds. You see, some of us, as we sit here today, we might be thinking, well, I'm not sure that's me. But maybe for you, you've just given up on serving altogether. You've just given up on this idea that you have gifts altogether. Because you're so worried about failure, and you're so worried about what people think, perhaps, that you don't even get involved. And as a result, the blessing that you could be to the body and to others is lost. You've forgotten perhaps that your service is to God ultimately and pleases your Father in heaven regardless of people. Sometimes churches can put so much emphasis on the doing of things and doing it spectacularly well, doing it impressively even, that we can confuse serving the Lord with serving our own egos. You see, and of course the question is, well, Shane, how do we know when this is happening? How can we discern that? Well, Paul tells us that the way you know is whether there is love or not. That's how you know. That's how you know. Paul says in verses 8 to 13 that although all the gifts are important, they will, however, come to an end. When the perfect comes, he says, when Jesus returns and establishes the complete rule of God in the new creation, he says, the gifts will cease. Even faith and hope will give way and be fulfilled in what will be the new heavens and the new earth. Gifts will cease. Faith and love will be fulfilled. But only one thing will remain, and that is love. Love is the power, therefore, for all ministry. This is why we have this over here, right? We love because he first loved us. You see, that's where the love comes from. And we can thank God that he first loved us. Because it was love that sent Jesus to the cross for you and for me. It was love that held him to that cross while he received the judgment for our sin, our lack of love, our unkindness, our harshness, our self-seeking, our impatience and shortness. All those things, Christ died for them, for you and for me. It's that love of God which dissolves within us that temptation for seeking ourselves, and it brings forth in us a spirit of humility and therefore the ability to serve. That's the work of the Spirit in you and in me. It is because he has loved us first that we therefore can love one another. And it's that love that continues to forgive us, it continues to transform us. Because we've all fallen short, haven't we? We've all fallen short in these ways, in various ways. Especially in our areas of ministry. We have not always been empowered by love in our service. And so we need to be drawn back to our Heavenly Father's love for us in Jesus Christ. That brings not only forgiveness, but transformation. And it's His love at work in us that will enable us to minister and to serve so that we will grow into maturity and not tear ourselves apart. Offering to God spiritual sacrifices pleasing to Him, the priesthood of all believers. Folks, Jesus has a beautiful vision for His church, right? It's a beautiful vision. Let us ensure that the gifts that He has given to each and every one of us are being used in His love for the building up of the body. And can I say that that will take everything that you've got to do? Sounds simple. It'll take everything that you've got to be genuinely serving in faith and not in your own flesh. To be serving in faith means to be serving with His love, which humbles you and me, enables me to be Christ-like with others. Can you see how that's how you're going to mature? You see? You don't mature by reading books in your room by yourself. Maturing in Christian faith is a community effort. All right? And so that means we've also got to develop a bit of thick skin, right? Because we're going to hurt each other as we try and serve each other. But let's make sure that the love of God is at the very center of the way that we live and breathe and move and have our being. So that not only are we endeavoring in every way to serve as Christ served us, but that we are willing and able to forgive when we all fail, as we will and as we do often. So that that transforming love of God will continue to work in us as a body. And that's how we're going to mature. We're not going to be mature when we're being spectacular or impressive. We'll be maturing when we are serving, when we are forgiving, and when we are allowing God's grace to have His way among us. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for how You call us into a way of being which is so different from other parts of our lives and our world that we live in. Lord, we thank You that Your church is not called to be spectacular or impressive. Lord, You've called us to be, in a sense, spectacular and impressive in our love for each other, in our forgiveness of one another, in our grace to one another, in our patience, our kindness, our trust of one another. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us, which transforms our hearts and brings us to these beautiful moments. And Lord, it is just moments, because as much as we love to live in these places of fullness of Your Spirit, we know that it's often not the case. We are so easily tempted. And so we drift. And so when we come back to worship and we have times of confession, Lord, we trust that You realign our hearts and keep us living in a way that pleases You, Lord. That we'll be a delight to You, that our service would be a sacrifice pleasing in Your sight. Amen.